You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're continuing our series, Hashtag Jesus, Following the Life of Christ. And so in this series, our goal was to pick out some of the highlights of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, that was not an easy thing to do, to be able to just, you know, in six sermons, kind of pick out some of the highlights. But we've attempted to do that and pick six highlights. Last week, we looked at Jesus baptized, the beginning of his ministry. It's amazing to think that at Jesus' baptism, the Father's voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you know, Jesus hadn't really even done anything yet. And that showed that he was secure in his identity before the Father. And then we looked at how after he heard that voice, the Spirit actually thrust him into the wilderness to be tested. The same Spirit that came down upon him didn't first move through Jesus in works of power, but actually sent him into a wilderness, into a desert. In fact, that word sent is the Greek word agbaloed. It means to cast out or to kick out. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, he was tempted in the wilderness. And we looked at the wilderness experience a bit. And yeah, there is a wilderness experience. And yes, God will sometimes send you and I into the wilderness. But you know what? The great thing about it is the wilderness season ends. It's a season of testing. It's not your whole life. Thank the Lord. It's not our whole lives. And then at the end of it, it said that he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to get more, Pastor Richard preached a great message last week. You can get it online. But we're going to move to the next one now, part two of our Hashtag Jesus series. And under the topic, Jesus revealed. So Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. Now weddings, it's amazing about weddings, but when you think about cultural things that come and go, you know, for those of you who like history, certain things that were like big in a certain time of history, like they actually just go totally extinct. But for some reason, this thing about weddings, you know, you can go back and as far back as you can record human history, you see this thing of weddings, of a man and a woman coming together and it being celebrated. And in the same way, 2,000 years ago, Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding. Now, weddings, the styles change but we celebrate it still. Just for introduction, I want to show you a picture. How many would like to see a picture of Sheila and I at our wedding? Almost everybody. There it is. So now that was really, I mean, that was the style of the day, man. I mean, just, you know, when you're planning a wedding, I mean, you want the latest styles. You want the latest style tux and everything and the latest style hat, you know, for the bride and all of these things. But you see that weddings may endure, but the styles don't, okay? So anyway, weddings have always been a big deal. And now let's go to our text today, John chapter 2, and let's see how Jesus revealed himself at this wedding. John 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We're going to look at five things from this passage this morning, and to help us remember them, I put them all starting with the letter P, okay? And they are precedent, pull, pinpoint, power, and purpose. So let's look at the first one, precedent. John, who wrote this gospel, was careful to point out that this was the first miracle of Jesus. And whenever we see that something is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, we're to take special note. In the study of theology and hermeneutics, which is the interpretation of the Bible, it's something called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. The idea of the law of first mention is that everything grows from the simple to the complex. A simple concept. And so when we look at Jesus doing his first miracle, we can see some very basic understandings of Jesus and of how he operates. And so whenever you want to study something in the Bible and you see it mentioned for the first time, it's always important to take a first note. To further illustrate this point, I have a picture up on the screen. Anybody know what this is? Anybody here study computer science? This here is a model of something called Turing's Universal Machine. Alan Turing is a movie out about his life right now, but he was a mathematician. And in 1936, he was doing a mathematical proof. And during the mathematical proof, he came up with something, a concept called the Universal Machine, which has become known as Turing's Universal Machine, and really laid the groundwork for everything, the concept of a computer. He said that any conceivable mathematical computation can be solved by a single device simply by shuffling back and forth zeros and ones, and that we can compute anything because anything that can be represented by strings of ones and zeros. And so he actually never built this machine. It was just mathematical theory. But as he was doing this mathematical proof in 1936, what he came up with, the idea of digital technology, he came up as a concept. And then many years later, people began to work on the mechanics of it. But just the simple thought changed the way we do computation. And in fact, it changes everything. I mean, everything you look here, everywhere there's a microprocessor. The digital world is upon us. There's hardly anything from our equipment to the monitor to our sound system to that doesn't have a microprocessor or doesn't have something with the digital. But all of this started from just an idea when he was a student in England of just, he was doing a mathematical proof. And this idea came up. And it laid that simple concept that through, you know, the technology is too great for me, but the idea that something could be represented in zeros and ones and one machine could compute anything laid the groundwork. And it was like a precedent that everything else could be built upon. And there's certain precedent things that we have to understand about Jesus, that we have to know about him in order to build the rest of our lives upon him. There's cardinal, in theology, it's called cardinal doctrines. It's called those things that are so vital that if we get those things right, then everything else can be built upon it right. But if we get those things wrong, then where we're going can also, in our spiritual walk, become a wrong direction. Secondly, we see that this is a precedent. This turning the water into wine and Jesus revealing himself is a precedent. Secondly, pull. What do I mean by pull? In verse 4, Mary, his mother, was the one who said, they don't have any wine. They've run out of wine at the wedding. And Jesus actually responded. Notice he didn't respond, hey, just, I'll make some wine. He didn't do that. He actually said, woman, what does this have to do with me? In other words, he basically told his mother, Mary, that I'm not into this right now. Why are you bugging me? That's basically what he's saying. But Mary pressed through, and she didn't take no for an answer. And she said, look, whatever he says for you to do, he said, the servants, you just do it. He basically said, what is this to me? And she keeps moving forward. She doesn't stop. She says, look, whatever he says to do, just you do it. She's already moving out in faith, pulling on Jesus. That's why I call this pull. He's pulling. We see that genuine desire is required if we want Jesus to reveal who he is. Genuine desire. Are we easily, stopped at the first obstacle towards our faith? You know, in my life, I was a student at the University of British Columbia, second year student, living in a dorm on campus. And I can remember there was a newer group, Christian group, that came to campus that was planting campus churches, just like what we're doing right here now. And they were pretty, out there. They were bold. They were very, enthusiastic about what they were doing. And they would, put some music out on the middle of campus and do some speaking and different things. And I remember, a lot of my dorm mates, they were mocking this, and one time they said, well, let's just go out to one of these meetings to kind of like mock this, and there were showing some Christian movies on campus and all kinds of different things. And we went out, and I can remember just the mocking, but there was something in me that wanted to go check it out some more. And I had to press through even kind of what my friends were kind of saying, you don't want to be a part of their mind. And I just kept, and then they ridiculed me a bit, kind of said, what are you doing going out to those things? It's okay to go one time just to kind of mock it, but why are you keeping on going? And I was like, cause I want to learn more. I want to know more about this Jesus. There's something there for that I want to hear. I want to know. You see, there was something in me that was able to kind of overcome a bit of opposition to get to Jesus. And there's many different ways that this opposition can come. It's different for different types of people. When Jesus healed, there was one woman that came to Jesus one time who was sick. And if you understand the life of Christ, it said that he was first going to minister to the Jewish people and then to the non-Jewish people. And there was a woman that came to him for healing. And do you know what Jesus' response to her was? Woman, it's not good to give the children's bread to dogs. What he was saying was basically, I've come for the Jewish people first and not for the outsiders. And basically, if you kind of read between the lines, basically Jesus was saying, you're a dog. Why should I heal you? Why would Jesus do that? I mean, isn't Jesus kind? Isn't he loving? Isn't he? No, he is, but he was testing her. And that woman said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. You see, she wasn't going to be denied. She wasn't going to be put, she wasn't going to be stopped by a little offense. How many people are stopped by an offense? How many people are stopped by what God wants to do and why he's doing because of an offense? There's so many times that Jesus actually tests people in the Bible and he tests us. I love this saying that I heard a long time ago. God offends our minds to reveal our hearts. God offends our minds to reveal our hearts. He puts something in the way, a blockage, maybe something that, something that doesn't make sense to us, something that we don't see, something that we don't agree with. But what does that do? It reveals our heart. It reveals something within us. And God will offend our minds to reveal our heart. But good thing is once we see that in our heart, guess what? We can repent. We can say, where did that come? Why? I can't believe I'm saying those things. I can't believe this attitude coming out. The great thing is that we can press through that. Even if there is something that we're disappointed in God. How many know that you can get mad at God? You really can. I get mad at him. I know that it's not right and I can't stay there. There's many times that God isn't doing my will. Didn't he teach me to pray, my will be done? My will be done on earth as it is on earth, as I want it to go on earth. My will be done. God said, Bert, you got it wrong. It's not your will be done. It's my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, but Lord, I told you I would serve you, and here's my string of conditions, and here's the timetable. When we start dealing with God like that, he basically says, I'll show you who's God. Let's just stretch that timetable out even a little longer. Let's just really mess with your rules and your ways until we get back into that position and say, you are God, not. And then he can pick it up. He goes, okay, now we can unfold the plan again. So there's something that when we see this simple miracle happening, we see that it was only those who could pull on Jesus, who could overcome the offense, who could overcome the challenge. And once that happened, the miracle happened. Now, why was the miracle turning water into wine? Now, there's spiritual implications, and there's a lot of imagery in the Bible. But beyond that, I was reflecting about this and just thinking, why water into wine? Why did you choose that to be the first miracle? Why? And I'm going to give you a real simple answer that I believe is the most basic answer of why Jesus turned water into wine. And it's this. Because they ran out of wine. You see, Jesus meets us at the point of need. He meets us at the point of need, or the way I like to say it is he actually pinpoints our need, and that's our next P. He pinpoints our need. See, God didn't just come in a general way into our lives to be sort of a general God and a general Lord and just sort of a general peace so that we can, you know, become part of our general life. When God wants to impact our lives, he pinpoints the need in our life. He pinpoints the place where we're having difficulty, the place where we really do need God. See, and God wants to go to that place in our lives. And he wants to meet that need in our lives. Not just a general, Jesus doesn't just come and do a general blessing. Oh, I want to come into your life and give a general blessing. He does that, but he also wants to pinpoint where God really makes an impact in a person's life is when he pinpoints their need and then he meets it and they know it's God. That's how he gains followers. You know, in my life, I was talking a little bit about me going out to those meetings on campus in Vancouver at UBC. That was a time in my life where honestly, I was lost. I mean, just, I didn't know what to do with my life. I didn't know where I was going in my life. And it was really causing a lot of anxiety. I wasn't doing well in school because I didn't know what courses to take. I'd go through the calendar, you know, well, I don't like this. I don't like this. Well, I like this the least, so let me take that. And just, it was just a terrible time in my life. It was a time where there was no passion, there was no direction, and just a lot of confusion. And I think one of the reasons why I was drawn out to these meetings, you know, like this, was because I felt people who had a sense of purpose and had actually figured out what it means to follow the call, if you want to use those. And I was envious. I wanted that. And God met me at my point of need. And he basically came into my, he said, look, Bert, if you want to know what that is, then you're going to have to serve me. I'll let you know what that is for your life if you will serve me. And he pinpointed the need in my life. And I bowed my knee and submitted my life to Christ and put my faith in him. And it was almost an immediate thing that I went from kind of just wandering through life, not really knowing what to do, to full of a passion. In fact, it was shortly thereafter that God clearly spoke to me that I would be going into the ministry and be a pastor. I mean, I did not go to UBC for that at all. I mean, it was just last thing from my mind. And I'm not saying that if you submit your life to the Lord that he'll make you be a pastor. He won't. We only need so many, right? So, but I'll tell you what he will do is he will pinpoint what, if it's a direction you need, he will meet it. But it may be something else. But God, by the power of his Spirit, will pinpoint the need in your life. What is the greatest need of your life right now? What is it? And are you open to saying, God, I want you to meet that? Are you willing to put that before God and say, God, this is the pinpoint need I have right now. And I am trusting you. I am seeking you. I'm not going to be denied. I'm not going to let things stop that. I'm not going to let things stop me from you connecting with me at my point of need. And then, as I already said, in my life, he came in, our next P, with power. With power. You see, when Jesus comes in, he comes fully. And you see, there was no wine. So he didn't meet the need by saying, okay, because the weddings in those days were sometimes multi-day affairs. For those of you who come from some cultures, weddings are not just like one evening. They're multi-day affairs, even in today's world. But in Middle Eastern time, they were. So he didn't just kind of say, okay, well, let me see. You know, I got a little extra money here. Maybe we can take a little trip to the wine store and, we can get some, you know, and, you know, we might miss and might be embarrassing or might, you know, the party might slow down and things like that. He didn't do that. Once the need was pinpointed, he used his miraculous power. He used his miraculous power and turned that water into wine and met the need of that party. And I think it's just so great. It probably even to this day, it kind of rocks our kind of religious, sanctimonious kind of views. Why would Jesus, you know, enhance the life of a party? Why would he? Because he cares. That's why. He wanted it to be a great wedding. He wanted it to be awesome. And he wanted it to be great. Now, I don't know the alcoholic content of the wine he made. I don't know. It doesn't say. But what I do know is that it was good wine anyhow. I mean, and it made the wedding wonderful and it kept it going. And just think of the bride and the bridegroom are just thinking, oh man, thank you Lord. You know, this situation was saved, our wedding day. How many know that for that couple, the wedding day is a big deal and they didn't want it to go wrong. They wanted it to be perfect. And it wasn't being perfect and Jesus made it perfect again. He brought it back and he met that need with his power. And that's how God moves in our lives. He comes in, and when we pinpoint that need and we open up our lives to him, he comes with power. He comes in, and he uses his power to change us and to put a fire in us and to meet whatever the need is. You know, and sometimes his healings don't come instantaneous. Sometimes the things that we're asking him for aren't just like one-time prayer, and then there's... But sometimes there's a pressing in. Sometimes there's a hanging on. I know that for some of you, you know, if it's a longing ailment or something like that, you keep believing. You keep trusting. Sometimes the miracle doesn't come overnight. It's healing is actually a gradual thing. Miracle is instantaneous. The water was turned to wine. It didn't slowly change. It just happened. Boom. That's a miracle. But sometimes God's answer to our prayer is a healing. It means a gradual. It means bit by bit, little by little, we see change. But it's nonetheless change, and it's nonetheless transformative. And we need to rejoice in that as well. And we need to keep believing and keep trusting day by day and step by step. And final, our LP is purpose. Jesus had and does have a purpose to reveal who he really was to his disciples. Purpose. in John 2:11, it says, "And this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." When God moves in our lives, it's because he's looking for new followers. You see, when those early disciples were impacted by Jesus, they didn't just say, "Hey, thanks, Lord. Thanks for the change in the wine," or "Thanks for doing this in my life." It wasn't like that. When Jesus moved in people's lives, there was a connection. And from that point on, it said that his disciples believed in him. The disciples at that point said, "That's it. We're all in, Jesus. We are all in." And in the same way, when he calls us and we open up our lives to him and he begins to meet the needs of our lives, he expects that same response in our lives. That, "Jesus, I'm all in." You see, there isn't like different kinds of disciples. There's not something like, well, there's a disciple that sort of half does their own thing and then half, you know, is following the Lord. There's no such thing. Once Jesus moves into our lives, there's only one kind of commitment that he calls for, and it's wholehearted commitment. It's our whole life. It's not a down payment plan. "Well, Jesus, I'll give you 5%, you know, and then, you know, we'll have a 20-year plan here." No, when Jesus moves in our lives, it's because he's looking for another follower to wholeheartedly follow him. When my life was impacted, a 19-year-old student in Vancouver, something happened that never changed, never went back. There was no sort of wishy-washiness for me, because I knew that God had invaded my life, and my only response was to follow him with everything I have, with my whole heart, with my whole being, and lay down everything I had before him. Every gift, every talent, every material possession now becomes his claim. God does miracles not to entertain us or to say, "Okay, well, just so that he can prop up our lives and just sort of make it a little better." He does miracles in our lives to claim our lives, because unless he claims our lives, then the miracle stops and is not passed on to anyone else. It doesn't go anywhere. Jesus has a purpose in revealing himself to us, and it's so that we can be his disciples and we can be a part of revealing his glory to others. And that's the exciting thing. You want your life to really have purpose and really have a fire in it? Then get involved in God's eternal work. Get involved in what God is doing in the earth, changing the world, bringing his kingdom to bear on earth. And that isn't to say that all the other things that we do, there's nothing wrong with them. They're a part of it. I believe that every gift and every talent in every area of life is to be used for the glory of God. Whatever he calls us to, we're supposed to do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatever gifts he's put on us, then we're supposed to develop them. We're supposed to take those things and feel his glory as we serve him with the gifts, the talents that he has given us. And it's an amazing thing. Jesus is here to show up in your life and show up in my life for a purpose, to rescue and to save. Finally, when you think of the setting of a wedding and the transformation, it actually points to another wedding. And I believe this is why, again, precedent. Why did Jesus start his miracle at a wedding? Because one day, Jesus said that there will be something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's actually a wedding. It's actually a wedding where Jesus is going to bring all his people into this wedding. But this wedding is going to be the feast of every feast. It's going to be the moment of every moment. And the beautiful thing about that moment in the new heaven and the new earth, it's a party that's never going to end. And the wine speaks of a transformation to come into this party, to come into this wedding. It's not just wine that has to be transformed, but our hearts have to be transformed. Because to come into that wedding feast, and all of us will get a chance, what I'm talking about is the eternal hope of the gospel. I'm talking about at the end of this life, each one of us have an ending point to this life on this earth. And then we have the opportunity to go into the wedding feast of Jesus. And it's when he makes a new heaven and he makes a new earth. But here's my question to you. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you going? Are you going? Are you going? You know, there's a lot of reasons why I moved from around Vancouver, Calgary, Nashville, and now Toronto. But if there's one thing that drives my life, it's to help as many people attend that wedding as possible. That's why this church exists. You want to say, what is a church exist? Is it a social club? No, but we have a lot of fun. You know, is it a music club? No, but we do a lot of music. You know, is it an eating thing? No, but we do a lot of eating. You know, is it a place where we meet together to encourage one another? Yeah, we do that. But ultimately, we want to see men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus. Because everybody has an expiry date. We just don't know when. And at that point, it says that we're going to die and we're going to face the judgment seat of God. And for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, it's going to be, come on into this feast. And we're going to be so excited. And we're going to party. And we're going to party. And we're really going to party. And the good thing about it is it's never going to end. And we don't have to get up for work the next morning. And we don't have to blame the cold, because there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be new earth where the climate's been put back. The animals aren't going to fight and eat one another. We're not going to fight and eat one another. I guess we don't fight and eat one another. Well, you get what I'm saying. It's going to be made right. But each of us has to individually put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, as the one who takes away what's separating us from God. And when he died on the cross as God's Son, he actually paid the price for all of our sin. And so that we, as we put our faith in him, can be cleansed. And in a sense, we can punch our ticket to heaven and to this beautiful, wonderful, amazing marriage supper. And some of you, most of you in this room I know have already done that. Some of you haven't though. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that in prayer. So if I can just get everybody to bow their heads, shut their eyes. Father, we thank you for this first miracle that you did through the Lord Jesus. And it spoke of transformation, taking something common into something special. And God, you want to continue to transform lives here today in Toronto in 2015. God, and if there's any of my friends here in this room who have not experienced that transformation, I pray that today would be that day. And if you feel God drawing you to himself, then I want to lead you in a little prayer right now. And if that's the attitude of your heart, you can just pray after me. You don't have to have the perfect words, but it's just something like this, to say, Heavenly Father, I believe that you're real. I believe that you are the God who made this world and that you made me. And I know that my life is separated from you because of my own selfishness, because of my own rebellion, because of my own sin. And I know that I can't pay that price myself. I've tried to fill it with other things and I can't do it. But today I put my trust in you. I turn away from trusting in myself and all the behaviors that offend you. And I turn to you today and ask that you would come into my life and that you would transform me just like you transformed that wine. Thank you for coming into my life, making me your child. Thank you for giving me that admission one day that when I die, I'll be at that banquet. I'll be at that ultimate wedding with people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for transforming me. Thank you for coming into my life. I make you my Lord for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.